How are we doing this morning? Are we well? It's been, I don't know about you, but I've enjoyed being in God's presence already this morning. We've sung some great songs, declared some great truth, and I think what I've got to say fits very well into that. So, yes, you'll notice that Dave is kind of a double act this morning. Dave is going to be doing something while I speak to you. I've asked him not to make it too interesting so that you're not totally distracted. But if every now and then you glance across and see what Dave's doing, then hopefully as I talk and he does this, that between us we'll communicate something what I believe God wants to say to us this morning. Okay, so that's the deal. Okay, brilliant. Now, if you've got your Bibles with you this morning, I'm going to read together a few verses which set the context for what I believe that God wants to say to us this morning. The words will be up on the screen as well. So if you want to follow on the screen, that's absolutely fine. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 3. And as Johnny says, this is kind of part three to the Ashwood Church weekend. Friday night was the book launch, which was brilliant to have so many people just packed in this room who were just telling them about what Ashwood Church is about and what it does. Kirsty was brilliant. The book you can have a look at later that has been produced is fantastic. It's really professionally done. It's amazing. Last night, Philippa Hannah was here, and we got a bonus as well because there was a guy here from America who gave us a piece of word groove. Spoken groove, was it? Was it spoken groove? Sorry, I thought it was word groove. And basically, he was funny, he was poetic, he was creative, he was brilliant. Yeah, dramatic, and it was fantastic. So this is part three. Here we go. Hebrews 3, we're going to start from the first verse. I'm reading from the NLT version. And so, dear brothers and sisters who belong to God and are partners with those called to heaven, think carefully about this Jesus, whom we declare to be God's messenger and high priest. For he was faithful to God who appointed him, just as Moses served faithfully when he was entrusted with God's entire house. But Jesus deserves far more glory than Moses, just as a person who builds a house deserves more praise than the house itself. For every house has a builder, but the one who built everything is God. Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. His work was an illustration of the truths God would reveal later, but Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house. And we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. That is why the Holy Spirit says, "Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them, and I said, 'Their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them.' So in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest." Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day, while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Good news. Remember what it says. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when you rebelled. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you that it's words of life and hope to us today. And I pray that you'd reveal your truth and it will change us from the inside out. Amen. 2 months ago, I was invited to attend a conference, and down on the south coast, two people independently asked me if I would go, and I was immediately attracted to it because I love conferences. I love things like Grapevine, that some of you go to. I love spending time in God's presence. I love hanging out with God's people. And I love learning a bit about what God's doing and saying. It's a place of faith, a place that I find exciting, coming alive. And so when two of my friends invited me to go to a conference, I thought this sounds very good, but it was in Southampton. It was a long way away. I thought I won't fit in my diary. I won't be able to make it work. But I spoke to Paul, one of my dear brothers, and he was going to the same thing. So I thought, well, hang on a minute. I could jump in his car, get a lift down there. My other friend had offered to look after me for the weekend, so I got a place to stay. So I thought, actually, this might just about work. And some of you will know it was a pioneer conference. And years ago, our church used to be connected to a group of churches that were called Pioneer. And so I was excited to be there for a number of different reasons. But one of them was to see some of the people who were my heroes, if you like, people that I'd known when I've grown up, some people who now are in their 60s and 70s, but I knew were men and women of God. So people like, some of you will know who I'm talking about, but people like John and Christine Noble and Gerald Coates and drop down a generation, Roger and Maggie Ellis, and people like that, who I thought, well, it's going to be great to see some of those people and catch up with them. I knew there were some friends who were more my kind of age, and I thought, I just wondered, I didn't know if they would be there, but I just kind of thought, I hoped that they would be. And as I stood in the first meeting, it was a big old Methodist church hall, must have been about 400 people there or so. I saw at the other side of the room two of my friends who I'd not seen probably for 10 years or so, but people that we used to do stuff together and we used to be involved in. When they planted a church, actually, I went along for 15, 20 years ago and led worship and did some stuff there. And I thought, I'm really excited, actually, about seeing them too. And so after the meeting, I spotted them on the other side of the auditorium. But after the meeting, managed to catch up with them. And it's one of those things where you try and walk 20 paces and there's all kinds of people stop you for a chat or that kind of thing. And Claire thinks that happens to me a lot. But I managed to find my friends and just having a conversation. I knew that they'd been through some really tough times and some family stuff that had been really difficult for them. But had started having a conversation. And one of the things that she said to me just really, really, really just grabbed me. She said, seeing you tonight, Matt, I'm so pleased that I can see that your heart is still soft towards God. And I thought, it's a strange kind of thing to say because we'd just seen each other across the other side of the auditorium. But suddenly, just grabbed me that was what she said. She wasn't sort of, you know, oh, it's great to see you. But specifically, she said, it's lovely to see that after all this time, your heart is still soft towards God. And I stopped, and that night, I thought about it a little bit more because I don't know about you, but I don't wake up each morning and just have a little think about whether my heart is soft. It wasn't something I've been particularly considering. But it really grabbed me. And that's why this morning, what I want to do is to talk for a few minutes about what it means to have soft hearts. And if you were here last week, my dad was talking about the way that disciples love one another. And this morning, if my message fits into that series of what disciples do and don't do, then my message, I guess, this morning is disciples are soft-hearted. So disciples are soft-hearted. And I started to think about what that means. And what it means to have a soft heart towards God. Now, of course, for those of you who are visitors or you think I'm just strange and I'm going to talk about soft hearts and what the heck is all that about, then I suppose a bit of context. I'm not talking about the thing that's pumping in your chest. If you asked me to talk about that, either it would be completely, we certainly wouldn't learn a lot from me giving you my knowledge of medical science. So we won't do that. But what I'm talking about is our heart being the central part of who we are, the center of our thoughts, emotions, decision-making process. And I guess the reason that the Bible talks about heart so often is because it is a good image of the part of our body, which is the driving force where life comes from, pumps the stuff around the rest of us and affects and influences the rest of our body. So the term a hard heart, I guess, would involve being things like stubborn, unwilling to learn, inflexible, guarded, proud. And so therefore, a soft heart would be the opposite of that, flexible, teachable, open, and humble. So this passage that we've just read, what does it talk about being soft-hearted? It describes the fact that God's people in Egypt wandered around in the desert. And they were there for 40 years. And the 40 years effectively represented a period of disobedience. So verse 7, where it says, "Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts," as Israel did when they rebelled. Then what the writer in the Hebrews here is quoting the Old Testament is pointing out that in order to have a soft heart to God, we need to have a commitment to obeying him. So that's the first thing. We need to, if we're going to have soft hearts, we need to be obedient to him. And then verse 12 says, "Be careful, dear brothers, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God." And I like this. I'm not sure. You must warn each other every day while it's still today, so that none of you will be deceived and hardened against God. I'm not sure if we'll get around to doing it every day, but that's the advice. So perhaps we'll do well to think about that. So I guess soft-hearted people will avoid evil and unbelief as well. That's in the same sentence. And then other things that I started to have a think about what it means to have a soft heart towards God. And this is my list. This isn't, there's not a right or a wrong answer, but I started thinking of some of the things that I would hope that I have in my heart towards God, and that perhaps we need to have too. Generous. I started to think what it means to have a generous heart towards God. And when I'm talking about generous, I'm not just talking about how much money we take out of our wallet on a Sunday morning. Because for me, generosity is an attitude. It's a way of life. Do we have lives that are generous towards others, but also towards God as well? I'm sure you know, you could think of the people who you'd identify as being people who are generous towards God, and generous people generally. Soft hearts are likely to have people who are full of gratitude. And we talk about this quite a lot. We talk about having a lifestyle of gratitude towards God. Something that as a church is very important to us, that we are remembering to thank God. And I think we're getting better at doing that. We do it as well as a church, but as individuals as well, that we remember to thank God for all that he's done for us and all that he's doing. There's lots of examples of that in the Bible, obviously. I picked out 1 Thessalonians 5. "Give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." What else? I guess we would expect to have love on there as well. That if we're having soft hearts, we'll expect them to be loving. Number 6, you haven't got numbers, but this is number 6, I hope. Honouring towards God, or in other words, showing respect. Bible talks a lot about honour and respect, and one of the things that we talked about already this year is a very famous passage in the Bible where Jesus is asked, what's the most important thing? And he says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And finally, on my list, I'd got down forgiving. Now, God doesn't need us to forgive him, obviously. But actually, if you think about forgiveness is more about the person giving the forgiveness than the person receiving the forgiveness, isn't it? It's always possible, the more that we store up bitterness, the more that we store up unforgiveness in our own hearts, I think is one of the obvious ways that our hearts become hard. And it's, if we've gone down that track for too long, it's actually quite difficult to break out of that. But it's possible. And I think that's a big part of what it means to have a soft heart as well, that we're forgiving towards God. And I was thinking about this. I'm an accountant, so I'm into measuring things. And so I was thinking to myself, well, what's the measure of, how can you measure how soft your heart is? And you can't really, of course. But I started to think that a measure of softness of our hearts is the speed with which we respond. So how quick are we to obey God? How quick are we to thank God? How quick are we to be generous towards God? And I don't know about you, but I'm hoping that that as I continue in my journey, in my Christian life, that the speed will increase, and that I'll find that I'm quicker to be generous, quicker to be thankful, quicker to obey. And I think we are. And it's encouraging. So soft hearts towards God. But actually, as I pondered a little further, if we've got soft hearts, they can't be one directional, can they? If your heart is soft, if my heart is soft, then actually it will affect not just my attitude towards God, but the way that I treat other people as well. It's kind of obvious, but I started to think that actually if we are soft-hearted people, that's bound to affect the way that we interact with other people as well in our lives. And I started to think about whether my heart was soft in other areas as well. Thought about marriage. 10 days ago, I've been married for 15 years. I think you have, Claire, as well, if that's right. Yeah. 15 years. Crikey. I don't look old enough to be married 15 years, do I? And neither does Claire, my lovely wife, but it's true. If you're a visitor this morning, this is Claire. She's my wife. But it's easy. It's easy when you start thinking about examples. And Carl, when he was up a few weeks ago, this is Carl. I'm not married to Carl. But we were having a conversation one Saturday morning. And those of you who were here, we talked about the conversation that we'd had where Carl was just recognizing there was areas in his life, in his marriage particularly, was what we were talking about, where we realized that there were times when we weren't grateful, the times when we weren't generous, the times when we weren't some of the things on this list. And actually, I would say at that point that God was working on Carl in the area. And actually, it's a great example of our heart being softened and actually making a difference in our relationships. I started thinking as well about other obvious examples, and one of them is parents to our kids. Those of you who are parents will know sometimes it's not always easy to have soft hearts towards your kids. The great thing is when you're preparing a message like this morning, it's you as you're working your way through the week, you're aware of examples in the house where perhaps there's times when my heart wasn't as soft as it could have been towards my lovely children. And I don't want to bore you with the examples this morning, but there was a few occasions this week where my heart could have been a little softer, and perhaps even my mouth should have learned a bit from my heart, and that could have been a bit softer as well. And the good news is that I've done my apologies, so I'm not telling you something that hasn't already been sorted elsewhere. But it's a real life practical example of what it means to have a soft heart in our relationships. Kids to parents. If you're at school, I guess there's examples where you've probably got people in your class that it's harder to have a soft heart towards. Perhaps if you're a teacher, there's people in the staff room. If you're like me, there's people in the office, and there's people we work with as colleagues where I could do certainly benefit from having a softer heart towards some of them. And some of you may have picked up a copy, but Roger Bretherton, our professor, doctor, friend of Ashwood, was here 4 weeks ago. And there's a part in his book that I think is brilliant, and it just illustrates very practically and helpfully, I think, what I'm talking about this morning. So just let me read you a little extract from his book. And he's talking about mercy principally and grace, but he explains it really well, and as I was reading it, I was thinking actually grace and mercy, two very Bible kind of words, but actually fit very well. We're talking about a soft heart. He says this, I think there's a slide you can look at that helps this. An illustration, let's say hypothetically, of course, that my wife has just had a birthday and received as a present the most delicious box of Swiss chocolates ever to pass the threshold of our home. And let's say, hypothetically, of course, that some kind of loose agreement was made between her and I that the chocolates were hers and that it would be high treason on my part to consume any of them without her permission. Let's also say Still hypothetically, that one evening, feeling suddenly peckish, I conclude that only her scrumptious Swiss truffles, it's not an easy thing to say, scrumptious Swiss truffles, could possibly fill the hole in my stomach, and therefore breaking our unwritten confectionery pact. I start unwrapping one of those golden packages, and let's just say, hypothetically remember, that at that very instant, my wife enters the room to discover me not involved with another woman, but much worse, involved with another chocolate. This trivial, not to mention hypothetical, example illustrates the kind of situation to which mercy applies. We catch someone red-handed, undeniably and unexcusably in the wrong. Justice and fairness demands recompense, perhaps a demonstration of remorse of some kind, or repayment. In this case, replacement of the pilfered chocolate was something of equal value. Mercy, on the other hand, while still recognising that I was caught red-handed in breach of our agreement, absorbs the burden of the crime. Mercy frees me. It responds by letting me off the hook. And then there's a bit more. This is a little bit of a tangent, but it's good, so you'll get it. Grace, according to its popular definition, not only lets me off the hook, but perhaps invites me to enjoy the rest of the chocolate box. So, grace and chocolates together. You see, it's a good analogy. Whereas mercy holds back from giving the deserved punishment. Grace goes further. It gives us a gift, the very chocolates I would have stolen, says Roger, hypothetically. These definitions tell us when we can show mercy. We need mercy for people who have done us wrong. We can only let someone off the hook if we've had them dangling from a hook in the first place. And then he says this, and I love this little sentence. Mercy is therefore one of the most revolutionary movements of which a human heart, a human soft heart, is capable. It spells freedom for the people around us, even the people we'd consider above us, interesting, and therefore not needful of our mercy. It's freedom for parents and teachers, freedom for bosses and church leaders, freedom for brothers and sisters, freedom for neighbours and colleagues, freedom for anyone whom we wish to bestow mercy. Once we're attuned to it, we realise that barely a day goes by without a chance to be secretly merciful to someone. The colleague who viciously opposes us in a staff meeting, the mother who boasts at the school gate, the spouse who brings up old mistakes in current arguments, the salesman who takes our money for substandard goods, the motorist that swears at us when we drive past him. In all these situations and situations like them, we feel diminished in some way. We've been mistreated, misjudged, undervalued. We've not been seen as a human being. We've not been heard as a credible voice. We're just an enemy, a screw-up, a liability. And here we meet the paradox of mercy in everyday life. Mercy often only applies to people who have shown us precious little mercy. Mercy means not treating others as they have treated us, not returning like for like, not retaliating, tit for tat. And I don't know about you, but mercy is one of those Bible kind of words that perhaps even sometimes we sing in songs. But actually, when I read that, and of course this is talking about mercy in our own personal situations, and God's mercy is the same, but obviously that's a big deal for us. But actually, I found that really practical, really helpful, and actually a difference that I can make in my life. And you notice it's, and he talks about the fact that it's all to do with freedom. And I'd never really thought that mercy was so closely linked to freedom, but something that I can apply practically and helpfully in my life. I've got a promise from God now, which fits brilliantly, I think, with what I want to talk about this morning. Ezekiel 36 says this, and this is another slab of good news. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away. You will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart. and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." And as I was reading around this verse particularly, because if God's promising to take out our stony, stubborn hearts and replace them with something that's tender and responsive, I guess that's everything I'm looking for in a soft heart, really. Something that is tender and responsive towards God. And the great news is, as usual, that God's not asking us to do it on our own. And it all comes for the strength of his Spirit. "I'll put my Spirit in you so that you'll follow my decrees." God's Holy Spirit living in us makes a difference. You know, God never just throws out something that, an instruction, and then says, "Well, kids, you better get on with that. That's going to be a help. That's almost no help to us at all, is it?" But he's always working within us by his Holy Spirit. Great news. Soft hearts, Holy Spirit helping all the way through. And as I was reading about this, I came across a brilliant preach, a famous 19th century preacher, a guy called Spurgeon. Many of you will have come across him, I'm sure. And he uses some older language, but I think it's brilliant. He says this: "The natural will is cold, hard iron, which is not to be hammered into form. But the renewed will, like molten metal, is soon moulded by the hand of grace. In the fleshy heart there is tenderness of the affections. The hard heart does not love the Redeemer, but the renewed heart burns with affection towards him. The hard heart is selfish and coldly demands, 'Why should I weep for sin? Why should I love the Lord?' But the heart of flesh says, 'Lord, you know that I love you. Help me to love you more.' Many are the privileges of this renewed heart. It's here that the Spirit dwells. It's here that Jesus rests. It's fitted to receive every spiritual blessing, and every blessing comes to it. It's prepared to yield every heavenly fruit to the honor and praise of God, and therefore the Lord delights in it. A tender heart is the best defense against sin and the best preparation for heaven. A renewed heart stands on its watchtower, looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus." And then he ends his message, or part of his message: "Have you this heart of flesh?" And this morning, I just felt that God was saying to us, have you this heart of flesh? What's the state of your heart this morning? If you've seen what Dave's doing, I don't think I need to explain it in any way. You'll see that he's got something that's pretty hard, and then by comparison, something that's pretty soft. The soft is messy, and I don't think that's an accident. Because if you and I are going to have soft hearts, then it's going to end up being, and can be, pretty messy. But I want to ask us this morning, just to do a quick survey of our hearts. And it doesn't need to be an introvert, woe is me exercise. But, you know, when my friend said to me, she identified the fact that she felt that I had a soft heart, it was encouraging, but also it was a challenge to me. I thought, I want to make sure that if I go to the conference in 10 years' time, that she's able to say the same thing. She's able to recognize the same thing, that my heart is still soft towards God and towards other people. And actually, you know, as we go through our journey in life, it's very easy for our hearts to become hardened. There's no good excuses, it seems, but there's all kinds of things that life throws at us. And I guess we could all talk about the times when we're perhaps upset with God, perhaps we're disappointed with God, perhaps we're even angry with God for things that he's allowed to happen or didn't prevent. And it's not easy, but what I want to do this morning is encourage us to make a commitment to keep our hearts soft before him. And you know, like me, I guess you haven't been sat thinking during this week, watching telly, driving to work, I wonder how my heart is. But you know, over time, I think our hearts naturally become hard. It just happens, doesn't it? And so this morning, really, I'm not coming to you with a condemnation message. I'm here to encourage you this morning to keep your heart soft. And actually, for those of us who've been around a little longer, I want to encourage you this morning. I want to say thank you to the people who, in generations above me, who've kept their hearts soft. And in this room, if you're a visitor this morning, you won't know it, but I can look around this room and identify people who've kept their hearts soft before God. And you know, as you get older, it's harder. It's a harder job, isn't it, to keep your heart soft? Because there's more things that have happened. There's more stuff that's knocked us about a bit in terms of life. We've faced more situations. We've come across more difficulties and struggles, potentially. I'm not prophesying it. That's just the way it often is, isn't it? But I look around the room and I'm grateful for people who've determined to keep their hearts soft before God. And in the same way that I looked at people, some of my heroes from yesterday at this conference, I still see heroes here this morning with hearts that are soft before God. And I don't know about you, but for those of us younger people, it's all relative. And then I'm keen and committed to making sure that my heart not only stays soft, but I'd like it to become softer than it is right now. So would you consider just responding with me for a moment? Perhaps we'll pray. One of the things that Rodney Howard Brown said years ago, we Christians often have thin skins and hard hearts, when in fact we should, of all people, have thick skins and soft hearts. And I don't know about you, but perhaps as I'm praying for a soft heart this morning, I need to pray for a thick skin as well, because sometimes that's not always the case, is it? So I've said what I wanted to say. Dave's still working nicely. Why don't we just take a moment to consider our own response this morning? And there's no pressure here, but I really want to encourage you this morning. You know, as we sing the songs about God's goodness this morning, we celebrated. There was a real sense that in this room today, we are grateful people for all that God has done for us. Is that true? Yeah? And as grateful people and people who've determined to love God and follow him, I just think this is something which naturally follows on. So why don't we just pause and take a moment and let's think of our personal response this morning. You know, it's easy when we're preaching to put out general stuff, and we have to. But I believe this morning that even as I've mentioned certain things, there are things within us that we can determine are the things that we personally need to respond to this morning. There may be something specific in a relationship. There may be something specific where you need to apply mercy in your situation. It may be this morning that our hearts, it's towards God. We're just saying, look, I'm committed to keeping my heart soft before you, God. It may be this morning that you're saying, Matt, I don't really know what you're on about, all this soft heart stuff. Well, that's fine as well. It may be that I believe there's people this morning here who also are going to be saying, well, I need to check this out. I need to explore this a bit further. I don't get where you're at the moment, but I want to understand a bit more. And that's cool. We're fine with that. If you're a visitor this morning, we'd love to be a part of your journey, finding out a bit more about what it means to follow Jesus. So let's take a moment. Perhaps if we close our eyes, and then I'll pray. And if there are any specific stories this morning that people have come to mind, then we still want to allow some space and time for that. And we don't want to force anything, but we know that God is doing things in our lives during the week. And we have testimonies, stories of things that have happened that are encouraging and will build the rest of us up. Then by all means, come and share one of those. Perhaps tell Johnny or Janet down here at the front, then we can put those in as well. But let's just take a moment, let's just pause and respond to God.